You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, if there are no other announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that surely I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for another day, a great day, a day to meet together and open the scriptures and let the Spirit talk to us as we understand more clearly thy will. We ask, Lord, for guidance in all that we do and say, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I've been doing a lot of study in the scriptures this week, and I'm trying to get into a habit of writing up what I find as an article and then preach that article on the Sunday. Now, I haven't quite done that. I was working this morning on the article, and it's about three quarters of the way finished. But nonetheless, there's certainly enough there to preach, and enough to close off. This will make the last part of You See Your Calling. And so I've been really exercised a lot in the scriptures and thought about a tremendous number of passages that I've taken for granted. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and verse number 7. Chapter 13 of Hebrews is a great passage, and in here is a passage of scripture that many Christians will quote to you and use this to say that basically it's all the same. Everything's the same in the scriptures, and there's no such thing as God doing things differently through ages. Let me show you the passage. This is Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. And this passage goes on in verse 9 and says, be not carried away with the diverse and strange doctrines, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So he goes on and talks about the way in which this passage, verse number 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever, has its application. That Christ certainly in his attributes is the same yesterday, today and forever. God is the same yesterday, today and forever. That is absolutely true. What is right and wrong, what is his principles and his end on all things as being the same, but the doctrine that has been taught to the Hebrews is very, very different to that which is being taught to many other groups. For example, even in this book of Hebrews, the Hebrews themselves were told to go on unto perfection. Look at this in chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, look at this, if God permit. In other words, God may not permit it. Have you thought of that? Have you ever thought of the idea that God would say no to a group of people who were told, this is what you should do, but if you don't watch out, I won't even permit you to do it? That's pretty strange, isn't it? And that fits perfectly with what went on during the book of Acts, that they were given another chance to repent and to go on unto perfection and do these things. Right throughout the book of Hebrews, there are the better things. The better things. There were some good things, but there were some better things. So if you were to go and push this idea of Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever to mean that once what has been said cannot be perfected, cannot be moved to its goal, well, then you've got a false doctrine. That cannot be what is meant by that passage. Yet many Christians today will use this passage to say, well, it's all the same. It's all the same. No, it's not all the same. Not in the book of Hebrews, not from Genesis to Revelation, it's not all the same. The person and the character of Jesus, yes, of course, He is the same. He is reliable. We can trust on Him. And what He has given for us today, man, we're going to claim it. We're going to claim it. There's another passage I want you to look at, and this is in the book of 2 Peter. We've just read it, but we should read it again for the listeners here. This is 2 Peter, chapter number 1. 2 Peter, chapter number 1, and verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. The present truth. You mean there can be some past truth? Yeah, there can be some past truth. There can be truths you can find way back in the book of Genesis. You can find some truths that are right in the book of Exodus. You can find truths right throughout your Bible. But what we need to know for us in this age is God's calling on us so that we get His present truth. His present truth. And this is a great thing to acknowledge and realize and then finally find. It's all right to say, yeah, well, that's a nice idea. And that's a great idea, but I still don't know what it is. I don't know what the present truth is for me. I don't understand what it is at all. When you get saved, you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, I cannot save myself. I acknowledge my sin and the fact that I'm bankrupt before God. I cannot earn my eternal life. And you come to the finished work of Christ on the cross. Right? And that cross work here, oh, that's nice purple, isn't it? Let's make it a little bit darker. The cross work. Now we're going to address this whole idea of who was crucified with Christ. The tradition is that there were two others, but in fact it's not actually true. We'll have a look at that at some time in the future. But in many accounts you'll get three together, right? Three together. That's certainly true. And in here you can see a nice symbolization. Here's a little bit of Greek here. Can you see the tors? Tetelestai. It is finished. It has been paid in full. It's all done. And when Christ was on the cross at Calvary, He said that it's all paid in full. And He then gave up the ghost. He completed the work. The idea is there is completeness in that work for our sin. Yeah, that's true. Totally complete. And so you start your Christian life with this fact that you have trusted on Jesus Christ and you've found forgiveness for your sins, for your past sin, for your present sin, for your future sin, and for sin, the singular, that came to us through Adam. The consequences of that sin, all paid for by Jesus Christ. That's a great start. And you can think of the great calling that, when you look back on it, was yours. There's this calling to salvation. You see, you find a calling in the Bible, which Paul really goes to town in Romans chapter 8. And he really waxes on this whole business of the special calling. And finally, from this, justification comes. You are declared right before God, legally right. And what Christianity really is, the great faith, when you think about it. When you see all the so-called contenders, they don't contend at all. They don't even come close. They don't come close to the fact of the biblical truth of Jesus Christ dying for your sins. Why? Because here we have an open dealing with your sin. It's not a brush under the carpet. You know? Not a brush under the carpet. It's saying, oh, wait a minute, the wages of sin is death. It's death. Okay? Then God sees Christ, the Lamb of God, your sin is placed on Him as the sacrificial lamb, and He dies your death. Legally, it's done. Legally, it's satisfied. It's open. There's an open dealing with sin, your sin. And that's a fantastic thing. What comes with that? Liberty. That brings the feeling, oh, man, I don't have to be worried about that. Because, man, you know, if we're gonna write down all our sins and paste them up on here, you know, we're not going to know where to put our eyes, are we? I mean, if we're going to write them down and just place them up here, we really won't want to look at them. We don't want to admit that those are our sins. Sins of the mind, sins of the thought, sins of our action. There's just man. Let God be true and every man a liar. Okay, that's terrible. Sin is terrible, right? But an open dealing with it, liberty. Liberty comes from it. Great start. But my friends, once you've realized that truth, yes, it never leaves you, but what is the next step? You know? Is there more to this? Of course there's more to this. There is the calling of God on your life. And we need to examine that. We need to understand that. Now in Matthew 20, I won't go through all this again, but in Matthew 20 there's a passage there about the vineyard. You can quickly look at it. This is Matthew 20 because there's two passages nearby. Matthew 20 and verse 16. And which says this. Matthew 20:16. So the last shall be first and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. And in this particular context, this is about this vineyard and people coming into work in this vineyard, and some come in real early in the morning and they do a full day's work and they get paid a penny, and then some come in midday and they work from midday on, and you know, some come late and they put some work in, but they all get paid the same way. And the elect here are those, the chosen ones, the ones who come in, they don't do all the work, but they get paid the same. And so many be called, few chosen. The few being those that came near the end, but they still get the same reward. Okay, then you move that context, and you go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 14. And I'll start with the crunch line first. For many are called, but few are chosen. You see, the same statement there. And if you back up on this, this has to do with the wedding and people being called into the wedding. And it says in verse 11, verse 22, verse 11, and when the king came and to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. So there was a guest who didn't have on a wedding garment. And it says, and he saith unto him, friend. Oh, now I notice something. He's called friend. Friend. How camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. What's the few that are chosen? Well, those are the ones who don't get hauled off, right? Many are called, and few are chosen. Many are called, but few chosen. So I think to myself about this, you know, really the context here is not that of being thrown off into hell or thrown off into a place of no salvation, similarly of the vineyard. It really has to do with this idea that there is this calling, right? There is this calling that goes out. And then there's just a few who obtain some higher calling. There's a fewer here.
And so there is this idea, and I'm not the first to see this, there is something called an election within an election. It's there as a consequence of logic, really. There's no statement of the election within the election, but as a consequence,
you can see this happening through the scriptures. I'll show you another sort of example. Go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9. Principles are interesting. You know, if you can grab some principles, man, can you go a long way. In statistics, I've said this many times to my students, there's about four principles. About four. And what they are is they're rehashed in different environments all throughout classical statistics. Only about four. Four basic principles. And if you get those four principles, when you see something going down in classical statistics, you say, this is just the same. This is just the same. You can see this. Grabbing principles is very important. Romans chapter 9. So let's see if we can find a principle here. Romans in chapter number 9. It says this in verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself was accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. So this here refers to Israel. And you go back to Exodus 4, I think it's around about verse 22, and there you have a statement, Israel, my firstborn. Here is the adopted nation. You have all these nations, and then out comes one. One's picked out, and it's made and chosen. It's an elect nation. That's Israel. Who are Israel, to whom pertains the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. You notice where he puts the amen. Isn't that a tremendous passage of scripture? And you've got confirmation by Paul in here, Romans chapter 9, as pertaining to the flesh. Christ came. Do you remember we looked at this word, Jesus? He was called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. A name, he's given a calling, and the name has on it stamped his calling. And his ministry is there. And that's true. But you notice Israel is stamped with all this glory and all this great position. That's an elect nation. Yeah, but wait a minute. Within that elect nation, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So have a look at this one. This is in Romans chapter 11. And, well, we'll read verse 26, around about there. It says this, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Okay, that's the first thing. Israel. He has made promises to Israel, and he will not change his mind about it. All right, that's in there. He will not change his mind. Okay, but if you back up here, right, there is this remnant according to the election of grace. And you can also read about this in Hebrews, in Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Wait a minute. This is Romans. So let's just think about this now. This is important. We are talking about God's calling on us. And to understand and clarify our calling, we've got to see in the Bible where we are. Because many people will take you to various passages. They'll take you to Romans. They'll take you to Galatians. They'll take you to Hebrews, especially 13 verse 8. They'll take you to all sorts of places to try and undermine this truth of our distinctive calling. But what I want you to do is be equipped to be able to answer. You should be able to give people good answers.
I don't mean get all hot under the collar like I used to. Every mistake in the book I've made. Right? I've made it. So if you think I'm going to sort of talk to you like I'm some sort of, you know, no, it's not going to work. I've done it all, man. When it comes to making mistakes about this, whew. Oh dear. I better stop while I'm ahead. Okay, so what you've got here in, you know, the book of Acts, most people understand Romans to be pretty late in the season. Okay, so here's most likely Romans, can't prove it, but most likely Romans coming pretty late in the piece. And what's he saying here, right here, right near the end of the book of Acts, in Romans chapter number 11, he says, "Hath God cast away his people?" Well, who's his people? That's Israel, right? There's no way in the wide world you could get anything else. Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. God forbid, in no wise, for I also am an Israelite. Now, have you ever thought about that? How does that make logical sense? Wait a minute. He asked the question, "Hath God cast away his people?" God forbid, you understand that. "For I also am an Israelite." Well, why should that matter? I mean, can't God cast away his people even though you are an Israelite? Well, here is the point about this. That he is claiming authority as an Israelite. "For I am an Israelite." Have you ever seen that before? "For I am an Israelite." And he's claiming this authority. "I am an Israelite." You see? And he's taking that authority. And he's going on, he says, "Of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Ben, God hath," now here it comes, "not cast away his people whom he foreknew." He hath not done it. So we do not claim that during the book of Acts that Israel was cast away. No, it didn't happen. They were not cast away. Therefore, those promises and all those great callings of God which relate to Israel are going on there, man. They're all in there. And if you try and jump into the book of Acts and try and take your calling from this time period, my friends, you're going to get the wrong calling. And you say, "Well, that doesn't matter. It's all good. It's all good." Oh, man. Let's see whether it's all good. Right? Let's see. Okay? Now, this is a ridiculous thing to do in a way. I just dumped all these verses. This is every single place in the New Testament where ecclesis is used for this calling. Now, if you go down into 1 Corinthians and 7, verse 20, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." This is very interesting that you get the word calling in this particular passage. Let's go there right now. Now, I'm not saying the only way to study the Bible is to sort of write down a whole lot of passages and then just sort of wax around them, but many times a concordance does bring out a whole lot of truth. And now look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse 20. It says this. It says, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." The same calling wherein he was called. So there is a calling that comes from God, but there is also a calling that pertains to our manner of life in this world. There is a vocation. Look what it says. It's because by understanding what is meant by the calling of this world, we can perhaps get a better idea of what the spiritual calling is about. And look what it says here. And verse 21, "Art thou called being a servant?" Okay, in those days they had servants. It wasn't so long ago we had servants around North America as well. "Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men." Okay, now, so there is certainly a calling that comes from God, and we can all relate to that. Even when we first got saved and we trusted Christ,
We realize this general idea of a calling that we are now, we should be the servants of God through Christ. We should understand that much. But the specific calling can become a real problem. Just like in life, some people don't really get their calling straightened out, and they go from job to job, don't they? And they think, well, I think I'd like to be a technician, and then they try that, man, that's not for me. Then they go over here and they try that, no, man, that's not for me. And then they go over here, man, no, you know? They go all over the place. See, I would never do such a thing. Me, for whatever wild reason, I knew that I'd be a teacher. And I just know, that's it. I found it. I found what I meant to be. Doesn't always happen like that with people. But the calling, of course, occupies your time. It occupies how you make your do-re-mi. Coming down a little bit further, in the same chapter. Now, this is remarkable to me that it happens in the same chapter. Look at 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. The time is short. Now, this happened back in the first century. We're now over 2,000 years later. It's in the first century here, when this was penned, it says, the time is short. That's what Paul says. This I say. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Right? Now, that's a pretty strong statement. And if you go down a little bit further, I won't worry about the context too much. You can read it for yourself. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Okay, the time is short. The calling then is adjusted. There is a calling here which definitely relates to the covenants and the promises given to Israel, and the time is short, man, and you are to live your life. You're a married man, you should live your life then as though you were not married. Now that's a bit different, don't you think? And you say, wait, that's good. No, it's not going to be good, friends. It's not going to be good for the family and this environment. It won't work. We can barely keep it together with two of us trying to get everything done for the week. But then if I said, well, sorry, I'm off, man, serving God. I'm going to serve God. Bless God. I'm going to do what I need to do, and God will take care of you. Right. See what happens. It matters, my friends. Look at John with me. John chapter 14. Just while I'm thinking about this. John 14. What is my message to you thus far? My message to you thus far is that there definitely are callings in the Bible. They are not the same. And you have to rightly divide the word of truth, or you're going to get false doctrine, and it will impinge on the quality of your life before God and man. It will affect these things. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 verse 12 says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Oh. It doesn't even finish there. I mean, that's hard enough right now. Are you finding it hard to swallow right now? It says here, he that believeth on me, well, I like to think I believe on him, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. There is going to be requirement, because the Lord goes to the Father, that even greater works should be accomplished by these who follow the Lord. And it says this in verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whoa, man! You have promises in the Scriptures which relate to callings. They relate to the outworking of God's promises through the book of Acts.
But there's only one problem, my friends, by taking things that don't belong to you and saying, "Wow, bless God, we can do it. I'm going to take the whole Bible, the front and the back covers as well." Sounds good, man. Sounds like you're really a man of faith. But is it going to work if you don't rightly divide the word of truth? If you don't see that the book of Acts ends, man, it ends with judgment going on Israel and the mystery given to Paul the prisoner, something new given to Paul the prisoner. Things change, man.
Let's just look at this. Look at it. Just a concordance
of calling. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. The eyes. This is part of Paul's prayer concerning the Ephesians. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that ye may know. This comes from Ephesians. When was Ephesians written?
It was written after the end of the book of Acts. Paul the prisoner, man. Our new calling is in state. It's here. It's now. It's being called to you, listening to my voice now. Are you going to respond to this calling? Or are you going to say, "It's all the same. It's all the same"? Come on down a little bit. It says this in Ephesians 4:1. This is the practical section. The practical section. I, therefore, the prisoner, here it is, of the Lord, beseech you, he begs you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation, see, same word, the calling. That you walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. The calling wherewith ye are calling. He begs them that they would walk worthy of this. Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One hope of your calling. Does that mean that there are other hopes previously? Yes! There are other hopes.
My friends, the calling that's associated with the revelation of the mystery, one hope associated with that calling. But if you come back in here, what do you find, my friends? Well, my friends, there is the New Jerusalem. There is an earthly hope set before people. Different. Very different.
There is an unnatural graft back in the book of Acts where you're trying to provoke Israel to jealousy. That's very different from where we are. Are we unnaturally grafted into an olive today to try and provoke it to jealousy? Well, where is it? Is it in Jerusalem? Where is it? It's not here, my friends. It's not here. Why? Because a very sharp axe. Have you seen some of these axemen? Man. These guys, we have a lot of axemen in New Zealand, and what they do is they have these axes, sometimes they're two-edged, but usually just one edge, and they, all day long, what are they doing? And they are razor blade sharp, man. You just get anything up like that, just cut it. And then they get up on these logs, and in next to no time, man, they'll cut a log through like this. No problem at all. Big, strong guys, that's all they do. And they'll cut through this. Man, an axe went through the foot of the tree at Acts 28. The olive tree's not there. There's just a stump there. But one day, it's going to spring forth. There's going to be some little growths coming out the side of the stump, and it's going to flourish again. Man, there's so much here to understand and appreciate. Well, that's it for me on the hope and the calling. But I'm going to write this, complete it, and put it up on the website. And you can see some of the things that, in addition to this, that I've found, which is quite interesting, especially to do with the election. The election. What does it mean to be elected? Let us pray. Oh, God and Father, we thank Thee for this time and all that we have learnt in the Bible about Your calling. We thank thee that there is a special call that's been made to us, and Lord, we've got open ears for it. We pray we'd keep understanding more and learning more about it. And we pray, Lord, for this fellowship, that you bless and guide each person here through the various health problems. We ask your guidance as to how we can help each other. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.